Okay, Revelation chapter 9 to start with this morning. Revelation chapter 9. I won't do a whole lot of review of the seven trumpet judgments, but that's what we went over briefly last week. And what we really want to do is apply what we see in the Word of God in the end times. Just apply what we see in the Scriptures to our lives today. The end times are instructive, but they need to be instructive to how we live today, how we live our lives today. And I see something very interesting at the end of chapter 9. After the seven trumpets, after the judgments of the seven trumpets, we see how people respond. Remember that they know that it is God and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. They know who is responsible for these judgments. They know why. They know that it's His wrath. And yet, look at their response at the end of chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, last two verses. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their fornication nor of their thefts. Very, very interesting to me. I think that we see why they didn't repent, because they are involved in sins that are particularly deceptive and sins that resist repentance. I call it the hindrance to repentance. Make sure that the focus is on the PowerPoint slideshow there. I call it the hindrance to repentance, but let's pray. We've read our text, and we're going to look at some other texts today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, give us great help today as we look into your word. Father, we desire to know what you'd have for us, how we ought to live our lives today, Father, by what we see in the end time scriptures. Lord, I pray as we look at these sins that are particularly deceptive, particularly, Lord God, that resist repentance. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to see how to root these things out of our lives, how to raise our children guided away from these things, and Lord, how to be as a church zealous against these things, Father, so that we're always ready to repent, Lord God, when we end up in sin. So, Lord, just bless the teaching from your word today, guide and direct, that you would be honored and glorified in what takes place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hindrance to repentance. We've seen during, and this is a brief review of what we went over last week, we've seen during the tribulation period that there are untold millions of people who are turning to Christ, people who never heard of the gospel before the rapture. But after the rapture, they hear the gospel in any number of ways, and John sees an uncountable multitude in heaven who lost their lives in Christ during the tribulation period. And yet these are men that won't repent. And I think that we see an idea why they won't repent when we see the kinds of sins that they're involved in. All sin is a pit, we said, but some pits are deeper than others. And some pits are so deep, you can't see the light from the bottom of that pit. All sin is, all sin enslaves to bondage. All sin enslaves to bondage. But some bonds become so deceptively comfortable that you just don't want to take them off. And so here are some sins that are particularly deceptive and particularly resist repentance, sins that if you get involved in, it changes the way that you think. It changes the way that you think. I want you to think about that with me. You've heard of the term brainwashing. I wish that term were actually accurate. I wish it was possible to wash my brain.
in almost five decades on planet Earth, my brain has absorbed a lot of trash, a lot of garbage, and I wish it were possible to wash it all out. But that's not what we mean when we talk about brainwashing. We talk about changing the way that you behave by changing the way that you think. That's what we mean when we say brainwashing. And sin does that, changes the way that you think. The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. That means even if you don't know that this is what you ought to do, but you know that God says this is what you ought to do, you go ahead and do right, and then God will confirm to you, and you'll realize, hey, yes, that's what I should have done. That was the right thing to do. And that's how we grow in godliness. But the same is true of sin. If you commit your works unto the flesh, your thoughts will be established in a fleshly direction. If you commit your works unto sin, your thoughts will be established in a sinful direction. And that is true of these sins that we see in this scripture, perhaps more than many others. Your brain is a always changing organ in your body. And I don't understand all the physiological parts of it and how the brain really works, but it's always being reprogrammed. And I'll just give you an example of that. I think about these face masks for COVID, and I probably more than most anybody in this room probably have to put on and take off a mask more than anybody else probably in this room. As I go around on my job Monday through Friday, in and out of customers all day long, I have to put on a mask, walk into the customer building, do my work, walk out, take off the mask, drive to the next customer, put on the mask, do my work, take off the mask, drive I don't know about all the rest of you, I'm probably out and about more than most everybody, and I probably, more than most of you, have to wear a mask through the week, more than most of you. Now here's what I found, and I hate putting that stupid thing on. I think it's ridiculous. I don't even want to go down that path talking about it because I'll rile you up as much as I get riled up about it. Some of you probably more than me. But I found that it's changed my thinking. Here's what happened to me. I think it was this past Wednesday. So I'm at work all day, going in and out of customers, putting on the mask, taking off the mask, putting on the mask, taking off the mask, walking in the customer, oh, I got to remember my mask, got to put on the mask, take off the mask. Come to church right after work, and I usually bring bring food, and I eat it here, and then have church rather than go all the way home and everything. And so I get out of my car, I park, and I get out of my car, I grab my Bible, my notebook, and my food, and I'm walking toward church, and I stop and I think, well, my hands are, this is what goes through my mind in just a few microseconds, my hands are full, I'm going to have to set something down to put on my mask. This is what entered my mind. And I thought, well, wait a minute, I left my mask in the car. And I started to turn around to head back to the car to go get my stupid mask. And I thought, wait a minute, I'm not wearing a mask at Old Paths Baptist Church. But I felt, not that I wanted to wear a mask, but I felt a compulsion to put the stupid thing on because I'd done it so often. That is a insane example, a stupid example, but even just masks in general, we see how it's changed people's thinking. People are, something that 1 year ago, nobody cared about, nobody thought about, nobody ever did. Today, people are getting in fights and physical altercations and even getting shot over these stupid things. How much more so sin, the Bible talks about the deceptiveness of sin, how much more so does sin change our thinking? Changes the way we think and the way we behave. And here are some sins that particularly resist repentance. We saw in verse 20, idolatry. Worshipping devils by worshipping idols of wood and stone and brass and gold. We saw the bloodlust in verse 21, murder. We see drugs, and we'll talk about that a little bit. We see sexual sin in verse 21, and we see dishonest gain in verse 21. These are sins that particularly resist repentance. I want to hear some preliminary thoughts from you. I want to ask you these questions, and we'll ask them again at the end of the lesson if we have time. But I'll ask you these questions. How should Christians treat these sins? And I know we treat all sin as sin, all wicked. You know, we try to avoid all sin. We abstain from all appearance of sin if we're walking with the Lord and living a biblical life. But these sins in particular, because they are so resistant to repentance, if you get involved in them, how should Christians treat these sins? Brother Adam.
If you think about what it takes to develop a dependence on cigarettes or the addiction to cigarettes, all it takes is taking one puff like that, and then the next thing you know, it's quite possible you're going to have another one. And then the next thing you know, you're going to have a day.
Right.
And to stave that off and to make sure that that doesn't happen, so when you look at these idolatry, you know, we're surrounded by Catholicism, and I don't think that's a huge temptation, but idolatry for the kind of car you drive, the house you live in, bloodlust, well, if you got Netflix, you better be real careful or get rid of Netflix or watch the media.
If that's a temptation for you, yeah. So you're saying stay so far away from it that anything that even looks like it, you want to stay away from. You want to root that out in your life. Somebody else. I want to hear from somebody else. Anybody else? Come on. Let me push forward on this thought just a little bit, and I think a lot of parents in here will have an idea, and especially some seasoned parents and grandparents. How zealous should parents be in preventing these? How zealous should parents be in preventing these in their children? Right. Yeah.
20, 30, 40 years later,
yeah,
there's still effects in your life from some of the things that you had thought.
And I'm not trying to be haughty or proud, but if I look at the way I raise my children, and I've been, I don't know what the word is, but looked down upon by others who didn't raise their children that way, especially family members that are close and know. And I look at the way I raised my children, others that didn't raise their children that way. But if we can go 10 years in the future, 20 years in the future, and in some cases I can, I've got, you know, nephews and nieces and that are older than my children. I like the direction my children are going a whole lot better than I like the direction their children are going. Mrs. Diggis.
All of the sons were young. The big thing was MTV.
Uh-huh.
And they get together with the cousins, and they all wanted to watch MTV, and they said no.
Uh-huh.
And they got to where they were excluded. And that was okay in our eyes. But we were in church all the time. And, you know, we did what we thought was right, but I wish we'd kept them out of the public school.
Yeah. Here's a question. Why should we be so zealous in protecting and keeping our children away from these kinds of sins? Why? Brother Pat.
Because the more they're exposed to that, even just seeing and hearing of it, over and
Right. It particularly resists repentance. It resists. If they get involved in it at 12 years old, they're probably still involved in it to a worse degree at 22 and 32 and 42 years old. It resists repentance. It can ruin their lives. It can send them to hell. If they get involved in that before they get saved, it can send them to hell. It could keep them from repenting and trusting Christ. All right, I want to move on. I want to get into the sins. Idolatry, we saw, resists repentance. Idolatry, bowing down to wood and stone. And I told you, and I gave you some scriptures, that behind every idol, there is a demon or a devil. There's every single idol that you can point out and say, this is a idol that represents a false god. At the root of it, there's a demon. There's a demon. And we don't talk enough about demons. It gets spooky. There's a lot of crazy teaching. You know, we're not going to get off into the whole craziness of the spiritual warfare that the Pentecostal and charismatic crowd gets into. It's creeping into Baptist churches, by the way. We're not going to get off into that, but we do need to understand they exist. They exert influence on this earth, and one of the chief ways that they make themselves known is through idolatry. Behind every idol, there's a demon. I gave you a ton of scriptures. If you wanted to take notes and write those down, you could look all those up to prove the point. But behind every idol, there is a demon. And what happens when you mess around with anything related to devils is you invite that into your life. You invite their influence over your life. You don't want to do that. You don't want to be involved in anything having to do with devils. You don't want to be involved in idols. You don't want to be involved in astrology and horoscopes. You don't want to be involved in any kind of witchcraft, Satanism of any kind. You don't want to be involved in talking to dead people. You know, these shows on TV where they try to talk to dead people. You don't want to watch that. You don't want to allow anybody in your house to watch that. You don't want to bring a Ouija board into your house. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. It opens you up. And so that kind of thing resists repentance. We saw that in verse 21, it says, or verse 20, murders, they didn't repent of their murders. Pardon me, that's verse 21. They didn't repent of their murders. Bloodlust resists repentance. And the word indicates bloody murder or slaughter. And it's one of the things that proceed out of the hearts of men. And I made this application last week. You say, well, I've never killed anybody. I am not involved in bloodlust. What about your entertainment choices? Are you using them to satisfy your bloodlust that's in your heart? Are you choosing to enjoy the flesh by watching these horror movies or these bloody flicks or all these murders? They always catch the bad guy at the end. Well, but in the meanwhile, it's 2 hours of blood and guts. You know, that is you're involving yourself in a sin that resists repentance. You're involving yourself in a sin that resists repentance. Let me, if you want proof that here's a sin that resists repentance, that draws people farther and farther away from God, you need look no further than the abortion crowd. If you want to see some people who are zealously anti-God, if you want to see some people who are so shrill to the point of insanity against anything having to do with God, look at the people who are screaming for abortion rights. That's, if you haven't seen that them in the news, if you haven't ever been experienced them, go look it up. Go look at how crazy they get because of their bloodlust. They've given in to the bloodlust, and now it resists repentance. But there's other ways. For us as Christians, that murder and bloodlust, without actually going and stabbing, shooting somebody, that murder and bloodlust can take root in our heart and resist repentance. Jesus said, if somebody's angry with their brother without a righteous cause, without a real reason to be angry with them, he's in danger of the judgment. It opens you up, by the way, to devilish deception. Ephesians 4, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Why is that verse in the context of unchecked anger? Because unchecked anger opens you up to devilish deception, to demonic influence in your life. And then resist repentance. Think about the angry man. Somebody that's always getting angry all the time, we say they have anger issues. They have an anger problem. And they try to go to counseling to get over that, like a drunkard goes to counseling. Brother Spooner.
I think
it's very, very broad there, just like when Jesus was talking about the neighbor, the Pharisee came along and said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told a parable that, hey, that Samaritan that you hate, that's a half breed that you never even met, he's your neighbor. So, it's definitely a noun that encompasses a lot of people there. John wrote, he that hateth his brother is a murderer. If you can't love your brother, you're involving yourself in a sin that resists repentance. You're satisfying the bloodlust of your flesh at the expense not only of your brother, but of your own walk with God. And so, here are some sin that resists repentance is the bloodlust. We saw drugs. Look again. I wrote verse 20, but it's 21. Look at verse 21, middle of the verse. They didn't repent of nor of their sorceries. Sorceries, and that is the word. The Greek word pharmakia. Pharmakia, from which we get our English word pharmacy, pharmaceuticals, etc. And just like I explained last week, that picture of a witch, she's taking herbs from the field and from the wild, and she's making a potion in her big cauldron to change the way that people think. She calls it casting a spell, but modern science today, we know it's drugs. It's drugs. They didn't repent of their drugs. And that's a sin that resists repentance. It's designed to addict you. It's designed. And I threw alcohol in there. It's a drug. It's a substance that changes the way that you think. And it's designed to addict you. They didn't repent of their drugs. Now, go on in verse 21. Nor of their fornication. Now, all that was review up till this point. Nor of their fornication. They didn't repent of their sexual sin. They did not repent of their sexual sin. Sexual sin resists repentance. Sexual sin is particularly deceptive. Let's go to Proverbs. And let's look through some things in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 2. And if you're working off your copy of the notes that I gave out last week, some people ask for my notes from time to time. If you're working on your copy, you might want to update your notes. I expanded these passages here in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2, we'll start at verse 16. And Solomon is warning his son, telling him why he's giving him this wisdom. And look at this wisdom that he's given him. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger, which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. Look at her. She got involved in sexual sin and forsook how she was raised and forsook and forgot God. What happened? It changed the way she thought. But now look what happens to her victims. Verse 18. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. Watch verse 19. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold on the paths of life. Did you ever notice that in your Bible? None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold on the paths of life. It doesn't mean that they can't repent, because with God all things are possible, but here's what it means. It's not very likely. It's not. Somebody that gets involved in sexual sin and sexual immorality, is very likely they will resist repenting of it. Go to Proverbs chapter 7. We'll start at verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Her house is the way to hell. It's a sin that resists repentance. Go to chapter 9. Verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. I'm at verse 15 now. To call passengers who go right on their ways. And here's what she says. Here's what he says. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Look at how her mind is so mixed up. And she's trying to convince you to have a mixed up mind. Verse 18, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. And 1 Corinthians 6:18, I won't turn there for the sake of time, but it says, whosoever committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He separates fornication out from other sin. He says, sin is sin. But if you commit fornication, you sin. If you commit sexual sin, sexual immorality, you sin against your own body. Now, we can look in the real world and see that sexual sin resists repentance, because we can look at the most perverse of sexual sin. We can look at people who have gone beyond, a man who's gone beyond lust for women and has turned to lust for men, or a woman who's gone beyond lust for men and turned to lust for other women, we can look at them and see they are the most zealous God haters out there. They are more zealous against the things of God than Hitler, Stalin, Lenin, or the Chinese Communist Party. They're zealous against the things of God. Why? They've been involved in a type of sin that resists repentance. That resists repentance. Let's move on. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 9. Verse 21 says this. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications. Now watch the end of verse 21. Nor of their thefts. Dishonest gain resists repentance. I want to hurry. I'm not going to get everything said that I want to say, but let me hurry here. You say, well, I don't steal. For that matter, I don't even cheat on my taxes. Let me read to you. You can turn there if you can find it. Let me read to you from the last book of the Old Testament, but it's a timeless principle, not just an Old Testament principle. I'm going to Malachi chapter 3, and I'm going to start at verse 6. If you're going to sit here and say, I don't steal, I'm not involved in that sin that resists repentance. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Here's a verse. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? I don't steal. How did I rob God? Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. That's a sin that resists repentance. How do I know if I've robbed God? You might have gotten one of these recently. I got one of these recently. Line one, but this is my giving statement for the year of 2020. Line one is how much I gave in tithes. How much I gave to God for God's ordained institution on earth, the church, to do with as it sees fit under the leadership of the pastor. How much I gave with no conditions to God. That's the tithe. And the word tithe means a tenth. Later in this month, maybe early next month, I'll get another statement from another organization, from my employer. I'll get a W-2. And I'm going to compare line one on this statement with box one on my W-2 that shows how much I earned before taxes, before anything else. And if line one on this statement is not at least 10% of box one on my W-2, then I'm guilty. I've robbed God. And that's a sin that particularly resists repentance. You know, that's why I asked the question, how zealous should we be in keeping our children away from such sin? When our girls were little, before they ever had any money, whenever we went to church, we gave them money to put in the offering. Taught them early on, we're giving to God, we're not robbing God. Taught them early on, because that's a sin. Theft is a sin that resists repentance. People that have convinced themselves against tithing, you can't hardly convince them otherwise. You can open up the Bible and say, it says it here, it says it here, it says it in the Old Testament, it says it in the New Testament. Well, it was the law. It says it before the law, it says it after the law. It said, you can't hardly convince them otherwise, because it's a sin that particularly resists repentance. I don't talk about it a lot. It doesn't come up in Sunday school, doesn't come up very often in my preaching, but if we talk about sins that resist repentance and we see that theft is a sin that particularly resists repentance, we need to touch on the vast majority of professing Christians systematically rob God every paycheck. Vast majority. Most Christians don't give one red cent, but the vast majority certainly don't honor God in tithes and offerings. It says in tithes and offerings. So if it's 10% to the penny, oh, I got the tithe down, where's the offerings? If I haven't given the offerings, I've robbed God as well. Interesting. That's a sin that particularly resists repentance. Maybe Lord willing, next time we're together, we can talk about my questions here. Here's some questions to think about. How far must we go to stamp out of our lives any sign of sins that resist repentance? How far should parents go to protect their children from these, and why? And how far should a local church go to protect the fellowship from these, and why? Not just me and my life, not just my children and my household, but we have a responsibility also to protect the fellowship of the local church from sins that resist repentance. How far and why? Lord willing, let's talk about that next week. We're out of time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for our time in the Word of God today. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just help, Father, in our understanding of these things. Lord, as we study the end times, we want to make it practical for our lives today. How does what we see happening in the future affect us today? And I pray that that's what we get out of every lesson, and as much so today as any other. Lord, as we see sins that resist repentance, help us to be zealous in rooting them out of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.